Welcome to the Daily Platform, sponsored by Bob Jones University. Our speaker today is Dr. Mark Minnick of the BJU Seminary faculty.
I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles this morning to the 10th chapter of the Gospel of Mark, Mark's Gospel. The topic that Dr. Crockett asked that I address this morning has to do with this overall theme that you evidently have this semester concerning laying things down. And specifically, he asked about addressing this issue of laying down our personal ambitions. Laying down our personal ambitions. What I would like to do is draw a very careful distinction between two categories of those ambitions and deal only with one of them. There is a category of personal ambition that has to be laid aside in order to even enter occupational ministry. If you would look, please, at the 35th verse. The first words are, "and James and John." Those are two of the apostolic company, and they have already dealt with that first category. When the Lord said to them, as to the other 10, "follow me," those men had to deal with laying aside personal ambition that would have prevented them from responding to the call to occupational ministry. So that's one category. But this story illustrates the category that I think we would do well to give our attention to this morning. And you know it well, they come to him, look at the 37th verse, with a request. Their request concerns something that is of the utmost good. You cannot think of anything more elevated in its spiritual tone. They want to sit on his right and his left hand in the kingdom. And you remember that our Lord asked them an additional question. They responded naively to that. Verse 39, "we can accept the baptism with which you're baptized." Folks, I think this sets before us this other category of personal ambition. It's not personal ambition that would prevent us from entering into ministry, but it's personal ambition that you can have in the ministry. And what you have here clearly is an illustration of that. And the way our Lord deals with it, it's obvious that it was inappropriate, was defective. What we may often overlook is who among the apostolic company actually had that ambition. Because if you would glance with me, please, at the 41st verse, "when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased." So I want to ask you, two guys expressed the ambition, but how many had it? How many had it? They all had it. They just weren't all brazen enough to put it into words. And what was that ambition? You know it by what our Lord said in correcting it. If you look at the 43rd and 44th verses, the Lord spoke to them about the difference between his kingdom and the kingdoms of earth and said, verse 43, "it shall not be this way among you, but whosoever will," and the word "will" here is the word for desire or wish, "whoever wishes to be" what? What's the word there? Let's say it together. Whoever wishes to be what? Great. Among the others in the Lord's service. And he said it again in verse 44, "whoever of you wishes to be the chiefest or the first. Folks, this is the personal ambition to rank first or to be the greatest among those who are in ministry. Now, I'm calling our attention to this morning because this is not an isolated problem. It's not rare. This is common to men and common to ministers. You would have to be entirely sanctified not to have to deal with this in your own spirit. I can say that personally, and I'm confident from the scriptures and its teaching on the flesh that resides in us, that every single person in occupational ministry at some level and repeatedly throughout their ministry has to deal with this. The difficulty is recognizing it in ourselves. The problem is detecting it. If you go right through the ministry of the Apostle Paul and the encounters that he had, it's in his writings regarding those encounters that the Holy Spirit has given to us various manifestations of this and kinds of people who are possessed by it. I'm just going to tick off several examples like that without having our turn to the passages. But you know that nearly all of Paul's earthly ministry, he was dogged by a group of people that we know of as the Judaizers. And Paul says in the third chapter of Philippians, these people have, and the language here is kind of graphic and unusual to us, but they have their belly as their god. It clearly is some kind of reference to the gain that they would get from propagating their views. Paul says this same thing about people who deviate from the theology that we've been taught in Scripture. Folks, we really have to come to grips with this. The people in theological institutions who write books that get a great hearing, but who also deviate from the theology that has been handed down to us apostolically through the generations. In other words, you can go to your Bible and you can see that they're aberrant. When someone says, for instance, that no one for the last 500 years has really understood justification by faith alone in Christ alone. When you have that kind of aberration, the scripture says, Romans chapter 16, verse 18, they do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. Underneath, if you knew what God knows about those people, it is not well-intentioned, it is not naive. When you're talking about people at the level of scholarship, it's not lack of learnedness. There is a false motive underneath in their hearts. The scripture says it. And what is really tragic about this, of course, is when it possesses people who are true believers. And the apostle referred to this when he met with the Ephesian elders and he warned them. He said, even of yourselves, out of this congregation, there will be men who will arise and they will speak perverse or twisted things. And then he went on to put his finger on their motive. He said, it is to draw away disciples after themselves. But what I think is most remarkable about this kind of a problem is the apostle speaking toward the end of his first Roman imprisonment in the book of Philippians about people who were preaching the gospel, and God actually was prospering them. He says that. He says, many of these brethren, he calls them brethren, but he says there are some of them and their motivations are false. And what is just really sinister about this is he says they preach Christ out of envy. What does that mean? It means that they're envious. In this case, Paul is going to say of him, and evidently of the stature that he had. Their preaching underneath is motivated by envy and by a disputatious spirit. And he says it's not sincere. And you talk about really getting down and dirty about this. They are intending to add affliction to his imprisonment. Now, you'd have to fill that out explanatorily as to exactly how that would take place. But in other words, the idea would be not only in Paul's absence to have the possibility of ascendancy myself, but of really putting him down by my success in evangelism. And Paul calls these people brethren. And just to raise this, I think, to the highest level, when Paul has to confront Peter, the record of this is in Galatians chapter 2, and you remember that Peter went along with the Judaizers. Paul explains, it wasn't that Peter got confused about the gospel. Peter wasn't rethinking any of that. Paul says he did it out of fear. And he says that even Barnabas, what a good man was Barnabas, but even Barnabas got carried away with, and the word here is, with that hypocrisy. Peter wasn't confused about the theology. Peter was playing the part of a hypocrite. He was putting on a mask. He knew better. But it was fear. Now, folks, I'm giving those illustrations in order to just really magnify this point. You and I are not exempt from this. You and I are subject to this. You could be the Apostle Peter himself, and you're going to have to deal with this in ministry. And there are so many ways that we can deceive ourselves about our true motivations. We can say to ourselves, I'm doing the work of the ministry. I'm well-intentioned. I love people. I love God. And people are affirming me and congratulating me, and we're getting results from it. These are the kinds of things that can mask the real intentionality under our hearts. Now, I've laid that out pretty briefly, and I want to do this now. I want to ask you how we are supposed to be able to gauge this in ourselves. What is going to keep us on the right track? Because once this kind of thing gets ascendancy in us, then in time, really folks, in time, nearly anything will give way and break down in order to achieve that ambition. Once you start going through the barriers, at some point, you're prepared pretty much to do about anything. You got to remember, David murdered a man. Solomon was ready to murder to keep face and keep position. So, what do you do to detect this? I only know of one way. And I'm going to ask you now to turn to one other passage in our Bibles, and it's in the Old Testament. It's in the book of 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles. It's the 13th chapter of this book, and this recounts David's first attempt to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. And I want to just tick down through various factors in this chapter that the Holy Spirit has taken the trouble to record for us in detail for our learning. If you look at the second verse, David said to the people, now note this expression, if it seem good unto you. Just hold that in your mind for a moment, would you? David's saying, does this seem like a good thing to you? Next line, and if it be of the Lord our God. In other words, if this is God's will, if it seems good to you and if it's really God's will. Look at the end of verse 3. He refers to bringing up the ark because we inquired not of it in the days of Saul. In other words, this would correct a previous major defect. I'm on to something here that's been ignored, it's been a wrong, it's defective. And verse 4, chalk this up in your mind, and when he got done talking this way, it looked right to everybody. So there were grand preparations made, the kind of preparations that are really worthy of God. And verse 8, David and all Israel played before God with all their might. There's the singing and the instruments. In other words, their hearts are in this. They're doing it with the entirety of their being. So folks, put all that together. What I want to ask you, I just want to point this out. A thing can be good. It can be God's will. Everybody can be for it. You can be correcting a previous problem. You can put your whole heart into it. And there's something terribly wrong with what you're doing. And you know, of course, verse 10, the anger of the Lord was kindled. And isn't it a remarkable thing that just by one act, God displayed graphically and lethally his displeasure? It's good. It is God's will. That ark is supposed to be up where the tabernacle and later where the temple are built. It does correct a defect. The people are right to be for it. Everybody's heart ought to be in it. But there's evidently a very serious flaw here. And so you know that the scripture says that at the end of this chapter, for 3 months, that ark then was just placed with a family. And in the meantime, David evidently is thinking about all of this. And if you look now at chapter 15 and look at the second verse. Now David says, no one ought to carry the ark but the Levites. When the anger of the Lord broke out, it did at the moment that Uzzah put out his hand to steady that ark, lest it topple off the cart. But that actually was not the major problem. What David had come to understand is, it wasn't that everything was right, but that Uzzah interrupted with a wrong approach. It's that the whole thing was wrong from the beginning. The whole approach was wrong. The Levites are supposed to carry that ark. It was never supposed to be on that cart in the first place. So he gathers the priests together, and he says, verse 13, I want to call your attention to two more verses. He says in verse 13, because you did it not at the first, you didn't do it the right way, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order. The word due order here means the ordinance, the statute of God. And look at verse 15. This is the last verse I want to call to your attention. The children of the Levites then bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereon. Now, here are the important words. As what? What's it say there in verse 15? As Moses commanded according to the word of the Lord. Now, I'm calling our attention to that illustration in order to get this point out there. I don't really know how to test my motives. Do you? Paul even says that in writing to the Corinthians, I don't even sit on judgment of myself about some of these things. But this is really tough because you and I are still indwelt with the flesh and our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, and who can know it? So I've got to have something objective. It just can't be, well, I love God a lot. Everybody I know loves God a lot, and we're in this with all our hearts, and, you know, this is a good thing. That's what you face in ministry if you really are trying to do God's will. There has to be some objective way of winnowing our motives. And the only way I know to do that is this. Am I conscientiously obeying the Scripture? Am I letting the Scripture be the final governor on what I'm doing? Now, I could be entirely obedient to Scripture and have a wrong heart, right? I could obey the Scripture and have a wrong motive. I could obey the Scripture out of a wrong motive. But I've got to have a starting point objectively, and it always is this. Is there any scriptural consideration that ought to be brought into the discussion in ministry, and I actually am dismissing it or overlooking it? I think it's apparent on this occasion that initially David was just ignorant of what the law had taught. But once we know, or folks, once we're aware that there are passages in the Bible we just really don't want to have to look at, and we really don't want those brought into the discussion, then we're just, you know, we're going to have to fess up that down underneath there is a wrong motivation that is driving what we're doing. And I think one of the really helpful things is what Hebrews 4:12 assures us when it says that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a judge. The Word is a critic. The Word of God is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the what? Say it with me, of the thoughts and intents of the? See, that's the answer. The Scripture will get right down and help me discern my motive, because it'll lay out the demand of God and the scriptural considerations. And then if I say, all right, this may cost me everything. I'm going to have to lay down a lot here. A lot of personal ambition is going to have to be laid aside to do it that scriptural way. But I'm going to do it that way by the grace of God. Then you know that your foot is on the right path. I want to close this morning with a quotation from J.C. Ryle. Many of you may be familiar with his classic called Holiness. And there's a statement that I discovered in Ryle's work a number of years ago that I wrote in a ministerial journal that I have. And I'm sure that several times a year, and I'm probably being real conservative here because it's probably much more than that, I read this statement and it always really hits me hard. Ryle is talking about how we could know that we're really a holy person. And he says, holiness is the habit of being of one mind with God, just as we find his mind in the Scripture. And so he raises the question, who is the most holy man? And his answer is, he who most entirely agrees with God, he's the most holy man. Holiness is the habit of being of one mind with God as you find his mind in the Scripture. He, folks, who is most of the same mind as God, he is the most holy man. Now that's what you want. You want to walk with God that way in the ministry. Now I want to ask you in closing, are you prepared to do that? I thought about this short time we'd have this morning, I thought there's no way that I can end that rightly without just bringing it to that point of decision. I want to ask, really, before the Lord this morning, are you willing in your heart to face this very real, not just possibility, but this very real thing that you're going to have to deal with in your own spirit? And are you willing right now this morning to recognize the only way that I'm going to be able to deal with that is always test what I'm doing by the scripture and do it God's way? And really, Lord, you know I am committed. That is what I, by God's grace, what I'm going to try to do. Will you commit to that? Can you commit to that as an individual this morning? Let's bow for prayer. Loving Lord, help us. We are so aware of our infirmity, just plagued by the flesh. And you have told us that our Christian lives would be like this. This morning, as we close this time, we offer up to you our hearts, and we ask that you would purify them, and we pray that you would help us to have it as our chief ambition to be true to your counsels and to allow your statutes, your testimonies, examples, and principles to be the men of our counsel. And may we truly be conscientious about pleasing you in all respects. And we ask in Christ's precious name, amen.
You've been listening to The Daily Platform. I'm Steve Pettit, president of Bob Jones University. And I invite you to join us at our beautiful campus in Greenville, South Carolina, to see how you can be prepared academically and spiritually to serve the Lord through one of our more than 100 undergraduate and graduate programs. For more information about Bob Jones University, visit www.bju.edu or call 800-252-6363.